Let's now go to his word, and we'll go to the second letter, Corinthians 2. Paul wrote at least three letters, but we have two of them. God recommends for our salvation and sanctification. Wherever the third letter is, maybe it was the second one he wrote, or even the first one. We don't have that. But we do have this one, and it is inspired. It is the Word of God. Emphasize that a little more as we work through this. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the entire chapter. My focus will be on verse 15. But we'll read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 4. And as I said, this is the inspired word of God. So everyone in the world should pay attention to it. It's the only thing like it. But certainly God's people. So let's now hear from our God to the Apostle Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from the King James, but the ESV or whatever version you have, you can follow along. But this is the Bible I like to read from anyway, in terms of pulpit reading. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that by which he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. May God bless the reading of his most sacred word. Once again, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word and all the more as it's preached upon. And we ask you this in the name of Jesus, your dear Son, our dear Savior. Amen. Well, as I said, my focus is going to be on 15, but I probably should have, the title here in the bulletin is Abundant Grace, Abundant Thanksgiving. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that. But perhaps I should have titled it the Greatest Thanksgiving of All, or Great Thanksgiving, because as I after I chose this text and I looked more deeply into it, into the entire epistle and into this chapter and at this verse, there's a wonderful joy in verse 15, isn't there? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing. So why is this? Well, before I come to this text, to open it up a little bit more, I have a few things that I'd like to say in order to set the stage for the truth of this abundant grace, abundant thanksgiving to enter into our souls. So I'll begin by presenting a partial thanksgiving list. Things obvious for which to be thankful, and things perhaps not so obvious for which nonetheless we ought to be thankful. I look forward this week to being with family on Thanksgiving Day, as are many of you. This reminds us how good and kind and gentle the Lord has been towards us, who has given us to say with the psalmist, "I have never seen any of his children begging bread. Our God has supplied our daily bread and every other need. From cradle to 70, 80, 90 years of age and counting in some cases." I visited with Opaline this week and she was quite spry and pretty clear-minded. She didn't remember me, but she remembered Calvary. I said, "Opaline, do you remember Calvary Church?" She said, "Oh, sure. Can I deliver to them the thank you?" "Oh, yes, please do." So Opaline says hello and thank you to the congregation of Calvary Church. And, you know, she was grabbing my hands and, you know, she was going like this. I felt like I was doing the Trump dance with her. And she was just so active. She was with her niece, Pam, and we had a good time. She's feeling pretty good for her. She's 98. God bless her. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's Psalm 103 in the beginning, right? There's a song, a line of which goes, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." Listed by some, according to Reverend Henkel, "The Lord sustained us in health and strength and cared for all our needs. He gave to all of us our daily bread, our home, our place in our family, our place in the church. He gave us work for our hands and prospered our labors. Besides all that, the Lord gave us numerous possessions and luxuries, many pleasant times and experiences, many hours of enjoyment with our family and friends." And dear people, he's about to do that again, prayerfully, this week with our family and friends on Thanksgiving Day. Moreover, he has given us an abundance of spiritual blessings, and we must never minimize these in any way, right? The greatest of which was the new birth revealing himself to us, that with this new life, we may glorify him and enjoy him forever. Can't do that without being born again. He gave us the Spirit, His Spirit who instructs us through God's Word, allowing us to come to know His grace and His mercy with a new heart made thankful in Jesus Christ. The Word comes alive when we're born again. He reveals Himself and it just bubbles up in expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude. We learn that we are justified through faith, which is a gift from God, and sanctified, that is, made holy, called saints, being primed and ready to be glorified in just a little while. There's also, however, for our text speaks of all things, that there are the good things, yes, that some of which I just named, but there's the not so good things, right? Sufferings, pain, trials, afflictions. Included will be the attacks of Satan, oppositions and persecutions of and from this present evil world. The struggle against sin in our own lives, and also the losses that we sustain amongst our family and friends, including our own life someday, death being the last enemy. Again, Reverend Hankel adds as well, all the events in the course of history, all human ingenuity and resourcefulness, but also all the corruption, lawlessness, wars, and turmoil of the nations. In one word, the sun rises and sets, the stars move in their courses, the day follows the night for the sake of God's church, His chosen people, and therefore for you and for me. The list grows, it seems endless. For all things are for your sakes, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What Paul is most thankful for, however, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 here, is that abundant grace, manifesting in abundant thanksgiving caused by the gospel of Jesus Christ to many. It's spreading. The news is spreading. In order to appreciate Paul's greatest thanksgiving here, we must first come to understand the apostle's perspective. And if you read this epistle from its beginning to its end, you'll find that it is an epistle, above all others, it seems, of suffering. So how do you connect the thanksgiving, abundant thanksgiving, with abundant suffering? Because that's what this epistle is about. Suffering. In our Christian studies group, we came to the verse in John 14 where Jesus tells His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the truth. Everything He said, everything He did was true and truth. He is the truth. The one and the only truth. His gospel is the gospel of truth. And Paul preached it. And he would not, nor could not, deviate from it one jot, one tittle. And it was because of his devotion to speaking the truth, and only the truth, to everyone, that he severely, severely suffered. Everywhere he went, he found opposition and persecution from Jew and Gentile alike. He even found opposition from within the church. Listen now, in the beginning chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, for example. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. My life was on the line here. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He always walked around like that. At any time, he can die. He could be put to death for preaching the gospel. Anytime. He had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Maybe he will. Apparently he did. Not for too long, but he did again and again. Because everywhere death was knocking at his door. Or take the chapter that we just read a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and following. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Or turn further to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm telling you, this epistle is an epistle of suffering. That's what it's all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, for example, just go there and read a little bit. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, more measure, in prison, more frequent, in deaths, off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And on and on and on it goes. He knew suffering. And that's what his life was about. All about suffering. But for the cause of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which offers salvation to all who believe in heart and in mind, in the suffering servant of Messiah Jesus Christ, who on the third day rose from the dead and 40 days after that ascended into the glories of heaven, he suffered. John MacArthur speaks of a meeting he had with a pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States. You could probably guess which that is. I'm not going to cast names here. Perhaps even in the world, I don't know, but certainly the largest megachurch in the United States. And this pastor said to him, MacArthur, I have a word for you. And MacArthur says, which is it? What is the word? And this pastor says to him, MacArthur, lighten up. Lighten up. Take it easy. Cool down. To which MacArthur replied, I can't lighten up with the gospel? Lighten up with the treasures of God? I can't do it. MacArthur has been a controversial figure in American society for some time now. Why? Because of his firm stance on the gospel. We may not agree with everything he says, but he's pretty firm. He's pretty solid. He's challenged the false teachings of Rome, of the charismatics, of the prosperity preachers, of both liberal teachers and broad evangelicals. He has also made his mark in part by criticizing not only the acceptance and promotion of perversions by government, but also efforts by educators in some quarters to spread perverse teachings and behaviors before the minds and eyes of children. There is no doubt much with which we may agree. That, however, is not my point. The point being that this may have been the advice given to the Apostle Paul. Paul, lighten up. Slow down. Why are you so confrontational? Wherever you go, you stir up trouble. Whether it's before the Gentiles, or the Jews, or even government officials. Calm down. Calm your jets. A joke has been told that when the apostle entered into a new community, he did not ask, where is an inn for me to stay, but rather, where is the prison I'll soon be residing? Why did he not simply just calm down a bit? To try to be less offensive, less of a troubler to so many people, groups of people. And the simple, straightforward answer is because of the truth given to him by Jesus Christ as Lord. Dear Christian, what we have here in this book, from cover to cover, in this book, is truth. All the truths we will need to live in this life, and to prepare for the world to come. Everything. It's above everything else. Private opinion, public consensus, doctrines of men and women notwithstanding. The scripture says, God is true. Let every man be a liar. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, the end, not a single lie or misleading scripture. Everything. Jesus, we are told, is not a truth or speaks truths. He is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. We are instructed to worship in truth and in spirit. We are called to believe the truth, to speak the truth, to meditate on the truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to delight in the truth, to obey the truth. It's all about truth. Again, John MacArthur points out that truth is the way things really are. It's reality. And God is the author of truth. He has determined what is true, and he is the revealer of what is true. Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of God. He calls it the gospel of the blessed God. He calls it the gospel of his Son. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of grace. He calls it the gospel of peace. He calls it the gospel of salvation. But most wonderfully, here he calls it my gospel. And he extends it to call it our gospel. What is this gospel that belongs to us? Romans 1, for example, states it wonderfully. Romans 1, verses 15 to 17. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of salvation to all that believe. It's the most wonderful thing on earth given to us by Almighty God. It's the most wonderful thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for our salvation and for our sanctification to all who trust in Jesus Christ. It's therefore the most precious truth we have. It's truer than any science. It's truer than any law of man. It's truer than any education. It's truer than everything that you can imagine. It cannot and it should not be compromised in any way whatsoever. For if anyone or anything, even an angel from heaven, teaches any other gospel other than that which is preached to you, Paul said, let him, let it be cursed, damned. Because it's so precious. We do not want to twist it, to make it sound a little more palatable, a little better, a little less offensive. We don't dare do that. It's the most precious thing in all the world. There's not a close second. Therefore, we may say that the most important truth is the gospel. The gospel matters most. What is it that the gospel produces? Well, it is the gospel of peace. It is the gospel of truth. It is the gospel of life. It's the gospel of abundant grace. It's a gospel of abundant thanksgiving. It is, in a word, the gospel of salvation. It is, as Paul said in the fourth verse here in 2 Corinthians 4, the glorious gospel. It's glorious. It's magnificent. It's so wonderful. And if you wish to discover the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, and thus his enlightened perspective, there's probably no better place to see it than in 2 Corinthians, in his letter to 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 4, where the apostle declares the gospel to be the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, in verse 4. This gospel was the source. It was the cause of. It was the reason for the many terrible sufferings that Paul had to endure. He would not compromise with the errors of the day coming from the Jews, coming from the Gentiles, coming from the false apostles, the false brethren, the troublers in the church, even from the government officials. He wouldn't compromise a single word of it, no less a single truth, in order to keep peace among men. Too much was at stake, the salvation of souls, the sanctification of the precious people of God. You can't compromise a single word of this. Don't dare do it. As so many pastors and so many elders and so many Christians have done to this day. And from the pulpits, telling their own stories and their own views. He preached to the Gentiles. He said their gods were false. He preached to the Jews. He said their doctrines and traditions were those of men, not of God. He told the false teachers and the false apostles that he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. And he proved it, and he showed it by all his suffering, all his scars, all his marks, all his imprisonments. He told the officials who said, Caesar is king, believing that Caesar was a god or is a god, that Jesus Christ is king. That Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That Caesar needs to bow to him. This is offensive to everyone. It spoiled his relationships with anyone. He would not lighten up. He would not calm down. He would not back off, even if his life was threatened. Souls were at stake. He could not dismiss the truth for his own safety. He wouldn't dare do that. Nothing was more important to him than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Not his safety, not his likability, not his reputation. Not even his own life. Why? Why? Because the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. It is truth from beginning to end. There's nothing like it in all the world. Nothing transcends its glory. No message is its equal. Nothing is of greater importance and priority and prominence than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be preached, all of it, in full, nothing left for later, with no abridgment. The full counsel of God, nothing less will do. I call other gospels, like the prosperity gospel, or the golden age gospel, the gospels of cheap thrills, appeals to earthly glories and earthly dreams, sensuous, and at best, temporary. One reason behind the creation of these other gospels or variations on the true gospel is this, that people want to minimize or even eliminate suffering. They don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake, for the truth. They don't want to offend. And that comes from speaking the truth, God's way. At the end of his life, the apostle tells his son in the faith, young Timothy, I have been poured out as a drink offering. I am ready to depart. And then the final familiar words, I fought a good fight. He absolutely did that since his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus to his dying day when the axemen separated his head that was placed on a block from his body. He was beheaded. Second Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, and for which cause we faint not. That's twice said in this chapter. In verse 1, you'll see in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, we have, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That word faint, that Greek word, ekakeo, faint. It's repeated twice in this chapter. And it's a word that means to be bad. To be bad or to be weak. To fail in heart. To be utterly spiritless. To be wearied out, exhausted. In a word, it means to be or to do evil. And Paul had a lot of opportunity, many opportunities, to tailor the truth, making it more palatable for people to swallow, to reduce his grief. But Paul says, I don't do that. And I, as your pastor, don't do that. And you should not do that. We do not do that. We don't take opportunity to tone down the truth and lie. We simply don't do that. Why not? Well, Paul and many of our early brothers and sisters suffered so severely and so often so much. Beatings, imprisonments, trials, hatreds, torments, tortures, and more, finally, death in many cases. Why, Paul? Why do this to yourself? Why didn't you lighten up just a little to save yourself some grief? You have to be persecuted everywhere you go? And perhaps his greatest grief of all, was that came from the church itself. 2 Corinthians 2, just listen to this. I determined that with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He had to leave one time because he was withstood. I'll tell you about that in a moment. And he left because he was so brokenhearted by a so-called brother in the church. For I make you sorry. Who is it then that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this saying unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul loved the Corinthians so much. The burdens of all the churches, you heard about that in the 11th chapter, that with whom he ministered weighed deeply upon him. If a brother was weak, he was weak. If a brother was offended, he burned. Remember that? He felt. You see, a young minister, dear people, no offense to anyone who wants to be in the ministry, but a young minister has yet to learn that the deepest sorrow, that which will cut him to the heart and cause him anguish of soul and weeping sometimes day and night, is the disappointments that flow from God's own people. Paul cared, and any pastor that cares for the flock placed under his care by the chief shepherd will come to tears from time to time, because God's people are troubled, even troubled by him or with him, the under-shepherd, the pastor, seeking refuge from him. Like, you know, when you're walking down one aisle in the store, the person crosses to the other just not to see you. My best friend, the one who I supped with, the one whom I laughed with and had so many joyful times and hugs and stuff like that, lifted up his heel against me. Dear people, that hurts more than any sickness. And I've had sicknesses, and so have you. It hurts more than any sickness. You wouldn't know that, would you? Maybe you would. It's more than any sad affliction the devil can raise against him. Paul acutely suffered this as well. For some withstood him, publicly testifying that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, Paul you're an ugly man, you don't look, you're ugly, and you're a bad communicator. MacArthur points out, you know, someone that's good looking, that's not such a good communicator, well, he's okay, you know, you like to look at him, he's fine. Or someone that's ugly, but he's a really good communicator, you might listen to. But someone that's both ugly and a bad communicator, that's tough. That's tough. Why, Paul? Why not tone down your speech for the sake of comfort? Because the gospel truth is so vitally important. I'd rather suffer all things for your sake, that the abundant grace, talked about in verse 15, that the abundant grace through thanksgiving redound to the glory of God. In a word, you, Corinthians, have made all my sufferings worth it. Because I love you so much, and most of you responded, it made all the sufferings worth it. And other people as well. That's what he's saying. All my sufferings were worth it, that the precious gospel truth saved you, so that your thanksgiving for so great a salvation of your souls brings glory, praise, and honor to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My greatest thanksgiving is that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has saved many souls forever. It's worth all the suffering that I go through, that the gospel go out, spread abroad, and save many. I do it again and again and again and again. Says commentator Tasker, he paraphrases verse 15 saying, the more people that come to know the grace of God through the gospel Paul preaches, the more numerous will be the thanksgiving that will be evoked, and the greater the praise that will be offered to God. Calvin remarks that when Paul makes overflowing of God's gift to consistent thanksgiving, to the glory of its author, Jesus Christ, he admonishes us that every blessing which God confers on us perishes through carelessness if we are not prompt and active in returning thanks. Dear people, thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the great thanksgiving of all, the greatest thanksgiving of all. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Spread abroad, even spread by us in the neighborhood, to the saving and sanctifying of many. That's thanksgiving. That's what he's talking about. And that's what suffering. Suffering endlessly, every single day of your life if necessary, so long as the gospel truth goes out. That's what thanksgiving is all about for Paul. Dear people, dear family of God, have a happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving to you all who are saved. Saved by the abundant grace given you in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Enjoy. Enjoy his rich blessings this week. And be thankful to him who loved you so much that he gave himself, he gave his life, so that you and I can live forever and ever in glory in just a little while. Praise his holy name. Be thankful. Be thankful always for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you. We thank you indeed for so many gifts, yes, so many pleasures, but the greatest gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved our soul and is sanctifying our souls to this day. May the glory, praise, and honor, thanksgiving, and gratitude go all to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. For it's in that name we pray. Amen.